Mormonism 101 for Teens is a valuable resource for anyone wanting a simplified view of the Mormon religion from a Christian perspective. Mormonism 101 for Teens is available at the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore in Salt Lake City or mrm.org. Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Why does the Book of Abraham get so little attention in the new history book titled Saints, the Standard of Truth? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. And with me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We continue our look at the book, Saints, the Standard of Truth. It was published in 2018 by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It's meant to be an overall history, at least in this volume, between the years 1815 and 1846. Today we look at chapter 20, Do Not Cast Me Off. And I might mention, we are not going through this book chapter by chapter, but more by various subjects. And today we're going to be looking at the topic of the Book of Abraham that is found in Mormon scripture called the Pearl of Great Price. What does it say on page 219, Eric?
During the summer of 1835, while the apostles left on missions to the eastern states and Canada, the saints worked together to finish the temple and prepare for the endowment of power.
Now, we should mention that this is speaking of the Kirtland Temple, not the Nauvoo Temple, because at this time, the church would be headquartered in Ohio.
In July, a poster advertising Egyptian antiquities appeared in town. It told of the discovery of hundreds of mummies in an Egyptian tomb. Some of the mummies, as well as several ancient papyrus scrolls, had been exhibited throughout the United States, attracting large crowds of spectators. Michael Chandler, the man showcasing the artifacts, had heard of Joseph and come to Kirtland to see if he wanted to purchase them. Joseph examined the mummies, but he was more interested in the scrolls. They were covered with strange writing and curious images of people, boats, birds, and snakes. Chandler permitted the prophet to take the scrolls home and study them overnight. Joseph knew Egypt played an important role in the lives of several prophets in the Bible. He also knew Nephi, Mormon, and other writers of the Book of Mormon had recorded their words in what Moroni called Reformed Egyptian.
Well, let me stop you there, because when it mentions Joseph knew Egypt played an important role in the lives of several prophets in the Bible, don't you think that's kind of a stretch to say several? Perhaps a few. I mean, in the context of Mormonism, of course, they would look at Moses as a prophet, Abraham, of course, and perhaps even Joseph. But other than those three, do we really have a long list of several prophets mentioned in the Bible that had anything to do with the country of Egypt?
And especially, what kind of influence did Egypt have on those men? Because Egypt stood for everything against what the monotheistic Israelite people believed. I mean, Deuteronomy 6:4, there's only one God. That's not what the Egyptians believed.
Yeah, and when it goes on in this paragraph to say that Smith also knew Nephi, Mormon, and other writers in the Book of Mormon had recorded their words in what Moroni called Reformed Egyptian, what is Reformed Egyptian? It's a non-existent language. Nobody knows anything about Reformed Egyptian. The only time it gets any mention at all is in the context of Mormonism. And for all we know, it has nothing at all to do with Egyptian. But certainly, again, they would see, of course, this connection with the ancient country of Egypt.
Goes on and says, as he examined the writings on the scrolls, he discerned that they contained vital teachings from the Old Testament patriarch Abraham. Meeting with Chandler the next day, Joseph asked how much he wanted for the scrolls. Chandler said he would only sell the scrolls and mummies together for $2,400.
Well, let's go back to the beginning of that paragraph, because this is one area where I thought the writers of this book were very clever in the wording. As he examined the writings on the scrolls, he discerned. Not so much that he really learned, because Joseph Smith cannot read Egyptian. The church has admitted that. And yet they say that he discerned that they contained vital teachings from the Old Testament patriarch Abraham. The big question is, though, does it really? And of course, we would argue, no, it doesn't. And even though the Mormon Church has often used the word translate or translated or Joseph Smith translating these Egyptian texts, they're not really a translation in the traditional understanding of the word. And that is important. But before we discuss that, I think we need to also look at the last sentence of that paragraph, Eric, where it says, Chandler said he would only sell the scrolls and mummies together for $2,400. Can you imagine in 1835 how much $2,400 would be?
Tens of thousands of dollars.
Tens of thousands, easily tens of thousands of dollars. But yet, I think the only reason why the followers of Joseph Smith would pool their resources together to come up with this $2,400, because we understand that that's where the money came from. Joseph Smith didn't have that kind of money, but his followers apparently did. They had to believe that what Joseph Smith was about to purchase was entirely significant. And of course, in the early years of the Mormon Church, when this comes about, Mormons are led to believe that these Egyptian papyri are written by Abraham himself, by his hand.
And that would make it worth the price. And that's what the book says. Yet Joseph believed the scrolls were worth the price, and he and others quickly raised enough money to buy the artifacts. Now, either these are scrolls that Abraham had something to do with, or they are not. You can't have it both ways. And so if he discerns, and if he's going to translate using his prophetic power to interpret, and yet it's nothing what the original says, then I would say we're talking apples and oranges. What is the purpose of translating something that the original author, if it were Abraham himself, didn't intend to convey?
Well, this story about the book of Abraham ends on the next page in another very short paragraph. What does that say?
When Joseph was not poring over the scrolls, he put them and the mummies on display for visitors. Emma took a keen interest in the artifacts and listened carefully as Joseph explained his understanding of the writings of Abraham. When curious people asked to see the mummies, she often exhibited them herself, sharing what Joseph had taught her.
Again, I would give credit to the clever language found in this book when it says that Joseph explained his understanding of the writings of Abraham. In other words, he's not really explaining what the text actually is saying. It's what Joseph Smith wants to say they are saying, which the two are not the same. And I think that's important to note. Now, what I want to bring out here is this starts around halfway down page 219, and it finishes at the top of page 221. You would think that for a portion of Mormon scripture, like the book of Abraham is, that there would be much more talked about. Now, later on in the book, we're going to find a few more paragraphs that mention the book of Abraham, but it's very brief. Why is that? And it's interesting because this book came out in 2018. Well, on November 18th, 2019, Jana Reese, who's a Mormon blogger, we've mentioned Jana Reese a number of times on this show, wrote an article titled, Why Do Mormons Ignore the Pearl of Great Price? And of course, the Book of Abraham is found in the Pearl of Great Price. And I think the reason why is because the Mormon leadership has been caught flat-footed trying to explain how this became a part of Mormon scripture when the translation, quote-unquote, is not, as I mentioned earlier, a traditional understanding of the translation. The church came out with a Gospel Topics essay on this very subject, and I want to read a portion of it to you, showing that what the text said on the papyri and what Joseph Smith said the text said are not really one and the same. This is what it says in the Gospel Topics essay dealing with the translation and historicity of the Book of Abraham. It says, the Book of Abraham was the last of Joseph Smith's translation efforts. And then the next sentence says this, in these inspired translations, Joseph Smith did not claim to know the ancient languages of the records he was translating. Did you catch the wording there? The inspired translations. In other words, we cannot expect, we should not expect, we better not expect that what is on the actual papyri is what Joseph Smith claimed those characters to mean. And that has become an embarrassment for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Joseph Smith was faking it. Now we know that he was faking it. At the time he produces this, it was difficult to prove him wrong. But since that time, it's now become very easy to prove that his translation is inaccurate.
The question is, what does translation actually mean? And if you look at the very beginning of Abraham chapter 1, the introduction to it, this is what it says. A translation of some records that have fallen into our hands from the catacombs of Egypt. The writings of Abraham while he was in Egypt, called the Book of Abraham, written by his own hand upon papyrus. Bill, I'm going to say it once again. If what Abraham wrote, and Joseph Smith was not able to take what Abraham wrote and to put it together in what it was actually saying, what's the meaning of it if he comes up with a spiritual translation? Because you have to understand, the Book of Abraham is still in the canon today, and it gives us the idea that the early chapters of Genesis is referring to gods, plural, completely contradicting the Jewish way of thinking about who God was. And as I mentioned, Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one." That's not what Abraham says. Abraham refers to the multiplicity of gods. And so a translation of some ancient records, it's not accurate from what it was originally intended.
And I think the Gospel Topics essay that deals with this topic admits that, because in that essay, it also says none of the characters on the papyrus fragments mentioned Abraham's name or any of the events recorded in the Book of Abraham. So what you read in the Book of Abraham, which, as you mentioned, is still a part of Mormon scripture to this day, what it says in this modern text, the translation, quote unquote, is not what was actually written on the papyri. That becomes important. This is why they had to go with this phrase, inspired translation, which basically gives Joseph Smith carte blanche to say whatever he wants regarding his alleged translation. And that could go for the Book of Mormon as well. Remember, he's not reading off the Reformed Egyptian text on the gold plates. For much of it, we know that he was reading off a seer stone in a hat.
How much trust do you have to put into a man like Joseph Smith to believe the story of Mormonism? I would say you have to put all your marbles into the pot. And if Joseph Smith is wrong, you're going to lose. But if Joseph Smith is right, I guess there's something to win. But the indications are, if he does not know how, as a prophet, to be able to take the words off of this papyrus and make it into what Abraham really said, then it's meaningless to me.
I think it should be meaningless to everyone.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism.